All right, we are going to, I think, finish the book of Ephesians. If we're lucky. Rob? No, okay. There we go. So, as you know, we are in the book of Ephesians. Paul has talked to us about our position in Christ. He is now on the practice of that position. He wants us to walk worthy. He wants us to walk in love. He wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants us to walk. But now he shifts and he says, now I want you to stand. I want you to stand firm. I want you to stand up. I want you to stand. Why? Well, because we have a problem. We've got the wealth, we've got the walk, but now there's a war, and we're in the midst of warfare. So you sit in your position in Christ, you walk in the practice of Christ, but now it's time to stand because we're in the midst of the war. And you're familiar with sit, walk, and stand. That's who? Watchman Nee. Remember that book, Sit, Walk, and Stand? Yeah. And the wealth and the walk and the warfare, that's a lady named Ruth Paxton. So Paul brings us to the point of the battle for the believer. Now that we know who we are, now we know how we're supposed to live, he says, now, by the way, guess what? We're in a war. We're in a battle. We are in the war of the worlds because we're not just battling against flesh and blood. But Paul says, no, it's something else. It's someone else. We do have this world that we live in, and we have to deal with that. And we do have this flesh that we operate out of. That's that body of sin Paul talks about in Romans 6 and 7. But he says, you know what? There's also that infernal foe, the devil. And Paul says we are in a war. And one of the things that we need to make sure we don't do is understate, well, he's not real, he doesn't exist, that's just movies like The Exorcist and da-da-da-da-da. Well, no, that's not true. He really does exist. But we don't want to overstate his ability and his power because that's another error. So we don't want him to go undetected, but we don't want him to be unsuspected. We want to realize that we are in a battle. And although he is a roaring lion, he's on a leash. He has limitations. And so that's a comfort because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Tony Evans puts it this way of what Paul says in verse 10, what Paul wants you and I to know and gives us some information on is that everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. Therefore, if you want to address the visible physical result and effect, you must identify the invisible spiritual cause. Without identifying the invisible spiritual root, you are going to be thrown off by the visible physical fruit. So Paul says, listen, we're not warring against flesh and blood. We are warring against principalities and powers. So if that's true, Paul wants to make sure we understand something. He doesn't say this. He doesn't inform them in that short, tight verse of verse 10. But as we saw last week, it appears that there are demonic hosts. It appears there are angelic hosts. It appears we have angels that are both elect and evil, and they have a role in the created order. And we took a look at Psalm 82 and Psalm 89 and Job 1 and 2 and 38, and we realized that Yahweh has a divine council of a group of beings called the Elohim. And those Elohim include Satan, but not just Satan. They probably include the four living creatures, but not just the four. And maybe there's eight, I don't know. But we just hear about the four all the time. But there is a spiritual war taking place. And if you want to see how it worked itself out, go to Job 1 and 2 and you see how it works itself out. But at any rate, Paul doesn't tell us all of that, but he does tell us we're at war. And in light of the fact that we're at war, let's dig into what he says for us to do. Verse 13, stand firm, therefore. This is kind of the summary of where he was last time. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to resist the devil. Resist the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm. But now notice how he starts the next sentence. Stand. They're actually right next to each other. Why? For emphasis. And it's a command. Here's what he says. Stand firm, therefore. in light of what we just said, in light of the reality of verses 10 and 11, you better pay attention to this. And if I haven't got your attention, then we have trouble, Paul says. But stand firm, therefore. And how do I stand? Well, he's going to give us a list of armaments. Now, Paul's in jail, so he knows what guards look like. And Paul happened to hang around a lot of soldiers, so he understood what they wore and what the utensils they had on them were for. So Paul's using a very vivid picture that I'm sure everybody in Ephesus understood, because they saw all of the guards, all the armament, all of the soldiers, all of this stuff, very common. And so Paul says, well, let me use this as an illustration. So stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Girding your loins. So here we start with the girdle, where a number of other utensils would hang, and it was kind of the centerpiece. And so what do I do with this centerpiece? Well, you stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The truth. Now, that can either be the generic truth of everything he said. Maybe he's focusing in on the positional truth of who you are in Christ, your new identity. Maybe he's focusing in on the practical truth of how to walk in love, and how to walk in the light, and how to walk in wisdom, and how to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So maybe he's focusing on the positional, maybe he's focusing on the practical, maybe he's focusing on both and everything he said to him. Let that truth be the centerpiece that gives you balance and stability. Now, not to be too graphic, but you know, as you watch TV, there are a variety of ads for underwear. Right? So there are a variety of ads for underwear. Why? Well, because they make all kinds. And all kinds of underwear, they all do the same thing, but they do it in a different way. But they really sell men's underwear to have kind of firmness and, well, men, women too, but firmness and support and holding power, right? Okay, enough of that. But what Paul's saying, put on the girdle. Girdle, strap it up. What? Because it's going to hold you. It gives you balance. It gives you a good feel, a good sense. You're going, yes, I'm ready for the day. And then I can hang on the stuff that goes on it as well. So. We have elders in here. If I need to be reprimanded, let me know. Okay, so at any rate, stand firm, therefore, having girded yourself with truth. Okay, so we need to strap on, band around, get it balanced and firm so it doesn't shake or wiggle. Truth. The truth. Well, we live in a world that doesn't have truth, right? We live in a postmodern world that says, truth? Nah, it's like Pilate, what is truth? Well, that's the world we live in. They don't believe in truth. Well, we're those funny little people who believe in the absolute truth. And Paul says, strap that around you, because you're on a ride, man. You're getting ready to go on a roller coaster that's going to throw you all over the place, and you better have a firm girdle of the truth so you're not listening, you're not falling off the edge, you're not going crazy, you're not going down the wrong road. Truth. Where do you get the truth? God's word. So what do we do in church? We preach the Bible. We study the Bible. We praise God in light of the Bible. The Bible. Ooh, Grace Bible Church. Yes, that's what this is. Because this is central to our understanding of God, who is the centerpiece of all of our life. Bob.
Dr. Clark would make the assertion that the only truth we have is the Bible. Because outside of the Bible, it's full of contradictions.
We live in a world that believes exactly the opposite of what Gordon Clark would say. The world says this is the biggest lie that's ever been perpetrated upon humanity, and that everything else is really the way to go. And we're saying, no, actually, everything out there is not the way to go. It's not true. This is the truth. And Paul, from his little jail cell, writing to this group of Christians and a bigger regional group, and then to us, says, you're in a war with the evil one. You better understand the truth. Because remember, the devil is the father of lies. And he lied from the beginning. He lied with Adam and Eve. He's a liar. That's what he does. He twists scripture. He distorts truth. He gives falsehood. This is what he does. And if you want to see how creative he is, watch TV. Read the paper. I mean, it's just there. I mean, you know, we look at some of the political stuff and go, oh, fake news or lying or blah, blah, blah. Yeah, and it works on both sides. We get that. But that is nothing compared to how the devil operates against Christians. And so false doctrine seeps in and people believe that. And so we need to be people of the truth, not people of the lie. So how do we become people of the truth? Well, Paul would say, reread the letter I just sent you, right? Get it down really firm. We need to be people who know the truth. It's not it's a benefit that you memorized John 3:16 in Awana 50 years ago. I think that's a wonderful thing. Good for you. But you're not done. There's more to memorize. There's more to think. There's more to read. There's more to integrate. You say, well, oh, I studied Ephesians before. Really? Great. You mean you can't study it again? You mean you can't reread it again? You mean you got it all? There's nothing left to be got? We need to become people of the truth. That means we need to understand our Bible. And we don't want to get complacent. Oh, I go to a Bible church. Oh, I heard a Bible sermon. Oh, great. But that's not enough. Must be more. So, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That's step one. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So if you're a military guy, you got a breastplate, right? You got to, you know, keep swords and daggers and whatever, and arrows and spears and whatever from hitting you, so you have a nice breastplate. And some richer people had a better one than the others. But Paul's point is, listen, make sure that's there. But what is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, once again, is he talking about our position as being declared righteous? Romans 3 and 4? Could be. Ephesians 2 and 3? Could be. Or is he talking about put on the breastplate of practical, godly living, which he's talked about in chapters 4 and 5? Or is he talking about the whole enchilada again? Is he talking about our positional righteousness, who I am in Christ, my identity? Or is he talking about the practical righteousness that I have in Christ? I don't know. I'm good with both. I think he probably is talking about the whole thing. He's at the end of the letter. He's, in a sense, saying, let me remind you of how you were declared righteous in Christ, chapters 1 to 3, who you now are. But also don't forget you're supposed to walk in light, walk in love, and walk in wisdom. But first, above all that, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So my guess is that Paul probably has the whole thing. Positional, practical righteousness. Just like positional, practical truth, both and. Paul says, listen, that needs to be strapped on and buckled in. That needs to be firmly covering your body mass. That is a major piece of protection. Righteous living because of a righteous identity. We need to know who we are in Christ, that's our identity, so that we're able to deal with everything that goes on in this world. And we need to live right, righteously, properly, biblically. One of the reasons, so the world will see that we're different than them. Not that, oh, we're better than them, what we are, but here's a different way of living. Here's a different way of existing. And let me introduce Jesus to you. So, put it on. Strap it on. So, stand firm, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, so if you're a soldier and you're going to be in a fight, right, you need to have stability. Now, if you're into MMA, right, mixed martial arts, cage fighting, the octagon, I love it. I love it. If you come to my house and look at what I've recorded, you'll go, is he really a Christian? Yeah, I love it. And none of them wear shoes. Why? They never wear shoes. They have little gloves, but they don't have shoes. Why not? Because the surface is good. I mean, unless there's too much blood, then they wipe it off. But I mean, the surface is good. They don't slip and slide. It's pretty good. Unless they're sweating like pigs and then it gets a little bad. But usually firm. But a soldier, he's got to run. He's got to stand. He's got to have a good foundation. So he can't be slipping on the dirt, on the sand, on the weeds, on the wherever he is in battle. He's got to have something that protects his foot. He's got to have something that stabilizes his foot so that he's able to swing his arms and duck his head and move and whatever. So he's got to have a foundation. What does Paul call this foundation? He says that we should shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That should be that which gives us stability in our message. It's the good news of peace. This is kind of ironic. Soldiers are usually not known as men of peace. They're the war instrument. Paul knows that. But Paul says, wait a minute, the gospel is that which goes out and it brings peace. He's not talking about peace to the nations and whatever. I mean, I don't think that's what is in his mind. But an internal peace. It can take a soldier. It can take a rabbi like Paul. It can take a wicked, evil, whatever, and grant them peace. You know, there's a lot of people who don't have peace. They might have money. They might have stuff. But they don't have peace because they've never receive the gift of eternal life. There's all kinds of Americans. We are the wealthiest people ever. None of us are poor, according to the world. And so many are depressed, despondent, problematic. Why? They don't have peace. Because they're looking for it here and there and whatever. They don't find it. I think the picture of it was for me, we were in an airport and I was walking to the gate and at the bar, okay, I saw this bar was totally packed, and I looked at every person's face. There's probably 40 or 50 people. And only two were over 30, basically. They were 35. So everybody was 30 and under. And all of them were drinking or on their cell phone drinking and basically trying to find somebody they could play with for 20 minutes or something, basically. I mean, it's just total objectification. It was just, and I just looked at them and said, these people don't have peace. They have debt. They may have money, or they may have debt, but what a sad way of living. Superficiality. The world's living in a world of superficiality. And guess what? Paul says to us, we have the gospel of peace. We have the truth. We have the thing that will give people peace today and eternal life forever and ever and ever. That's it. We're the only ones. Other people have their own whatever. We have the truth. And that should be our foundation, our baseline, and present that to people. It should give us peace as well, I would think.
Frank, one of the things that I have found that has given me additional peace is knowing that God is now at peace with me.
Yes, Romans 5:1. We're no longer enemies.
Yes, and just that I am no longer fighting against God, or that he is looking down at me, okay, boy, you know, what are you up to next? You know, are you going to do something good or not? You know, just knowing that he's at peace with me has given me additional peace. That's what I'm really peaceful about.
So, and that message is found in John 3:16, that it reminds us that God so loved the world. Me, I wouldn't love the world. I mean, look at it. It's a mess. But, of course, I'm not God, and God is love, and so he's able, not only able, he is love, and he expresses that, and we're at peace, being at peace with God, Romans 5:1, too.
We have objective peace with God through Christ, which promotes subjective peace, as he said.
Yeah, knowing.
Objective peace is what gives us peace. We don't go out and try to seek it.
No, we declare that we have it. And have been given it. And this is why non-believers try to ridicule God or, you know, kind of bring him down to our level. Why? Well, because then I'm not in trouble. If all he is a thought, or all he is a glorified man, or if all he is whatever, he's low, 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 then he doesn't have power over me. He can't send me to hell. I don't have anything to worry about because I'm in control of him. But God's not impressed by that thinking, and he doesn't want us to compromise the message. You're a sinner. Hell awaits you, and here's a gift. And all you have to do is receive it. That brings peace. And Paul says, that should be our stability. That's what lets us stand strong, not only against the devil, but stand and be ready to present the truth. And by the way, isn't that exactly what the early church did to a large degree? They changed the world, turned it upside down. A lot of them died for it, but they were loyal and faithful to it. and God used them in a very supernatural way. So, 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel in peace. Now, one more. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles. And now we're back to the evil one. Yeah, because remember, we're at war. You've got to stand against the devil. That's the adversary, the infernal foe. So how do you do that? Well, you take this shield, big shield, boards, covered over boards, protect you from what? Arrows, spears, rocks, hot rocks, cold rocks, whatever it was they could throw at you, shoot at you, do to you, protection. You'd be obliterated without that. And Paul says, yeah, what we're talking about are the fiery darts of the evil one. We're talking about the shots that come at us. Now, they may come through the world. They may come through demonic forces. But they will come. They will shoot you. Because the devil wants to harm you. That's his goal. That's what war is all about, killing the other people. So you need this piece of defensive armor. Now, you know, I mean, I'm sure some people would, gladiator, they would take that armor and they'd beat people with a shield. But mainly it was that you hold the shield to keep the bad stuff away or the bad people kind of blocked from you. We're to take this and block these, what does Paul call them, fiery dots or these missiles because of our faith. Not everybody's faith upholds all the time, does it? Some people's shield breaks, gets tired. Yeah.
Did the soldiers airlock their shields together?
Well, now in the movies, they sure could. They'd all form the turtle. Right? I've been down. No, I don't know. I'm sure they had different moves whereby they would come together to kind of form a seal as best they could. Whether they had hooks that they could hook them on, I don't know. It makes sense, especially with a charge to kind of hold them back, but I don't know if they actually did that. Good idea, though.
But faith is experiential and it's doctrinal. I think he's talking about both here, is that we depend upon the doctrinal statements to resist the false arrows that are coming. And the warfare goes on in our minds every day.
Well, this is why churches have doctrinal statements, right? That's that shield of faith, which is why we should read it every once in a while and know it, which is why every once in a while I go off and read one of the points and we talk about one of those points so that we know that. But folks, we should know more than a half a page or a quarter of a page doctrinal statement. We should be reading more and better.
As long as you're in a,
pardon me?
As long as you're in a spike of testosterone today. Probably watched a few
Dave Dillard.
Probably watched a few war movies in your time.
Yes.
And I was fortunate, blessed, never, I just missed Vietnam and I never have been on a battlefield, but I do know vicariously there is a world of difference between marching along and being under fire. At some point the first bullet is fired and the first mortar comes in and it's a whole different ballgame at that point. So I think the antidote to complacency in the Christian life is just to get up and assume that you are under fire. That's what this says right here. There's no room for complacency. No room for just lollygagging along the landscape as if it's a beautiful day. That's not what this is about. It's war and the bullets are active. The bullets are real.
So one of my concerns about the church, and I would say one of my concerns about our church. Now I can get in trouble. Okay. I'm not sure we understand that we are in an actual war. Okay. I don't think we understand that we need to be commandos. I don't think we understand that. If we did, I think there would be a little hotter fire. I think there'd be a little more screaming, a little more exhortation. I guess that sounds judgmental. If it is, I'm not trying to be negatively judgmental. I am trying to have a higher sense of reality of what's going on in the world and how are we being prepared to take it head on. Paul tells us this is what the Ephesians church was supposed to do. Strap up, put this stuff on. Why? Because you're in a war, you're in a battle. You're not just lollygagging, oh, in this nice territory we're walking through, and this fun, look at the flower. No. There's a snake under every corner. There's a scorpion everywhere. There's somebody ready to jump from the tree. There's an active evil one. There's an active shooter. All that's real in the Christian life. And we have somehow been lulled into thinking, oh, no, not really. I go to Grace Bible Church, and it's all good. It's all safe, and I'm happy. We don't really need to worry about it. We're at war. And it's just around any corner.
But you know, you call it the armor of God. So it's really, it's God's truth. It's God's righteousness. It's God's faithfulness to keep his promises that we're putting on.
True.
I don't think that it's anything to do, I don't think it's our faithfulness. I think it's all about him. And that we are literally clothing and shielding ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we are just relying on totally his ability to protect us.
Well, I think that is a hinge that hinges two things together. Yes, it's his faithfulness to me, but he calls me to be faithful to him. Yes, it is his gospel of peace, but he calls me to put it on my feet so I don't slip all over the place. Yes, it's his girdle of truth because he is truth, but he tells for me to kind of strap that on so I can get balanced and hang the other things on it. So there's a hinge that it's all about him as I apply, put it on, so that, not that it's all about me, but that so I'm benefiting from all of that.
Well, and just in this discussion, I just feel it's good to point out, that's why it's so wonderful at Grace, we throw out opportunities to learn, to do, to serve, to minister, because we do get lulled into complacency. So when the opportunity comes along, hey, join the choir, serve in the children's ministry, take this course, attend this thing. We should always be striving to do that because that brings to light, are we in a war? This is, you know, it's not a complacent role that we should be in.
Yep.
We need to be doing
active.
Well, we're not solitary. Right?
We're not what?
We're not by ourselves.
You're right. We're not by ourselves.
But if we're not authentic, you know, we've got to be working and growing and doing and being authentic with each other so that we can. I think the image of the phalanx, of the joining together, that is valid. It's really valid that our faith, my faith is encouraged by those that come alongside me and say, hang in there and pray for me. Because we can't do it by ourselves. And God hasn't meant just to be, if it needs to be God in me, then it's got to be God in me. But he brings us together.
See, and that's why it's good that, unfortunately, Austin's not here today, so I can pick on him, right? So it's good that Austin's here because Austin's younger than most everybody here. And it's good that Bob's here because Bob's older than me and a few others. Okay, so, but it's good that there's that mix. Why? So that Bob's encouraged on the one hand and Austin is encouraged on the other hand, so that there's this. And churches that try to, you know, divide everybody up. Oh, you're 19 and a half, you go over here. You're 28 and 3/4, you go over here. I mean, I understand why you do that, but I'm not sure that's the best thing to do. Instead of, hey, we're one, let's link together here and benefit from Bob, benefit from Austin, and vice versa. Well, let's see.
Somebody once said we're not to be frogs.
We're not to be?
Frogs.
Frogs.
Sit here and wait for a fly to come along and then get it.
I'm all for that.
But we're to be lizards. We're to go out into the world.
And get them.
In the apartments and the streets.
Folks, you're never going to forget this, are you? Don't be a frog. Be a lizard. Okay. Bob, we're with you, baby. Okay, so, got to go here. Here we go. So, my goodness, where was I? Okay. So, and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So take this helmet of salvation. Once again, is this the positional, I've been delivered for eternity? Or is this the practical outliving of how not to be overcome by sin, be delivered from the power in my life? Or is it both? I can live with both. But put that on to protect the most important part of a person, the head, right? Put that on. Now, they had all kinds of helmets, I get that. But basically, put it on so you don't get yourself hurt in this. But also, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here's this very offensive weapon. It wasn't the long one, it was the shorter one, more tactical, so that if they got in close, if they got past your shield, you liquidate them. Big old one, that'd be more trouble. Shorter one, you can liquidate them. Here's the sword of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit of God. Why is this important? Because the Spirit of God indwells us, right? In Galatians, it's be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians, it's walk in the Spirit. I mean, excuse me, vice versa. Ephesians, be filled in the Spirit. Galatians, walk in the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. Romans 8 is all about the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit who indwells me. Paul says that's our weapon as we stand against the evil one. And then, of course, while you're doing this, you better pray. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. See the word all and the idea of prayer there numerous times? All of this warfare, yes, but it's under the power of the Spirit, yes, and you activate that through prayer, through submitting to God and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Use me, take me, fill me, protect me. At all times, make petition for you and the saints. And then Paul ends with, not selfish, but just say, hey, by the way, pray for me, huh? And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, listen, pray for you, yes. Pray for others, yes. Pray for me. I'm the guy in chains. I'm an ambassador. I should have immunity, but no, I'm in chains. You pray for me, that the Lord gives me the opportunity to continue not only writing to you, but to others, and to boldly proclaim this gospel back in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that Paul proclaimed. So pray for me, he says.